Turning your Bibles to the good news that comes to us from Isaiah chapter 40. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 40. Just to give you an idea of how practical this chapter is, I had a good friend my freshman year up at Mississippi State University who just struggled with anxiety. He really struggled. Temptation, he said, followed him around kind of like that stray dog follows me around the timbers when I go walking in the morning. And he said he was really tempted a lot and gave in a lot. But he said, you know, after Christmas break, he came back and he seemed to have a different demeanor about him. And I said, what's happened? What's changed? I thought he might say he had been to therapy or something like that. He said, here's what changed. I have memorized Isaiah 40. I have taken Isaiah 40 to heart. I call to my mind Isaiah 40, and it has made all the difference in the world. So before we even begin on what will be a two-sermon series on Isaiah 40, let me challenge you and appeal to you to memorize Isaiah 40. How do you memorize it? Same way you eat an elephant, one bite at a time. Just take it and start and memorize. It will make a tremendous difference. We're going to look at one part of it, beginning with verse 6 through verse 17 today. Hear now the word of God from Isaiah 40. A voice says, cry, and I say, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. And you've heard this verse many times on Sunday morning. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Now notice the use of the term good news, which is another word for the gospel. Get you up to the high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up and fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead those that are with young. Then notice beginning with verse 12. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span, enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord, or what man shows him counsel? Whom did he consult, and who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice, and taught him knowledge, and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket, and are accounted as dust on the scales. Behold, he takes up the coastlines like fine dust. Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, nor are its beasts enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are counted by him as less than nothing and emptiness. Keep your Bibles open before you. What a great God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that in all our anxieties, all our trials, all our temptations, you're greater, infinitely greater. Lord, help us to grasp something this morning of your greatness. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The year 1989 witnessed the box office success of a science fiction family film. The film was this. Some of you probably saw it. Honey, I Shrunk the Kids. It's a movie in which a struggling inventor accidentally shrinks his kids, along with his neighbor's kids, down to the size of a quarter inch. Now, these days, as we observe how a number of Christians, including us, respond to what's going on around us, many of us could be casted for our new movie entitled Honey, I Shrunk the Deity. Because in our minds, we tend to shrink God down to a size many times smaller than God actually is. And when we shrink God down to a small size, then the problems we face, and we face problems, become as threatening as when the kids in Honey, I Shrunk the Kids encountered what appeared from their perspective to be large insects and ginormous dogs. Now, 5 weeks ago, 12 midnight, Carol and I strolled out to the front yard of our house, and we watched as, actually, we were strolling out the front door. We were strolling out the back door of 2022, strolling into the front door of 2023, and now we're standing, all of us, on what would be called the porch of 2023, looking out ahead. And as we look out ahead at this year, the headlines are screaming to us about potential problems. We have three, count them, three nuclear powers we are not on friendly terms with. There's violence in our cities, our neighborhoods, our schools, our workplaces, even our churches. And people feel more unsafe these days than they ever have. In the place of the United States of America, we have the divided states of America. And we are still suffering untold effects from a pandemic that wrecked us emotionally and economically, along with the ongoing threat of a future pandemic, because people are evil enough to weaponize viruses. Not to mention economic problems so severe that it's been said now that people making a combined $100,000 a year are struggling from paycheck to paycheck. See, the bugs and animals in our yard look pretty big, don't they? In times like these, what do we do? Well, let's turn this morning away from the media headlines. Let's look at the biblical headlines, the good news, the perspective that God provides to make us more peaceful, strong, and courageous in the days and weeks and months and, yes, years ahead. Now, the first part of Isaiah is the bad news before the good news. Because the first part of Isaiah says, listen, if you're one of God's people, difficult days lie ahead of you. And the prophet spends 39 chapters of Isaiah warning people, tough times ahead. You got a rough ride on the road ahead. Then in Isaiah 40, the verse that my friend memorized, the prophet turns his focus from earth to heaven. And he says something significant in verse 9. Look at the last phrase of verse 9. I have it underlined, starred. I have it highlighted. If you do those kind of things in your Bible, do it. Here it is. You ready? Underline in your Bible, behold your God. Because that is the focus of our hope. You see, the basic idea of what we're about to go through this morning is this. You know, because we tend to worship a shrink-wrapped God, because this God is great enough to capture our focus and our hearts, we are invited this morning to behold your God. Friends, behold your God. One of the things I love about these verses in Isaiah, these verses are so visual. Because this morning we're going to consider five images designed to help us behold our God. First image is this. Let's behold God's hand. Look at verse 12. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Notice that. The hollow, the palm of God's hand. Let me ask you, how much water can you hold in the palm of one hand? Hope you're not hot and thirsty. You'll be frustrated. Try it. Go home. Turn on the tap. Try it. Pitifully small. What about God's hand? The prophet right here says that God, this God, is able to hold all the waters in the world in the palm of His hand. That's 300 million cubic miles of water in the hollow of His hand. How great is our God? Doesn't that make you feel like singing, He's got the whole world in His hands? He's got the whole wide world. He's got the little bitty baby. He's got you and me, brother and sister. He's got everybody here in His hands. Doesn't that make you feel like singing that? I think we'll do that next week. And listen, because He does have the whole world in His hands, the waters in His hands, it shouldn't surprise us one bit. In Mark 4, when Jesus, the God-man, stands up in a violently rocking boat in the middle of a stormy sea. And what does He do? He holds up His hand. And He says, "Peace, be still." And a raging sea, raging like a wild animal, becomes as still as if shot by a tranquilizing dart. From violently foaming to as smooth as glass. Brothers and sisters in Christ, in every storm, this Jesus is in the boat with us. He's in control of every storm you're going through. Sooner or later, God will calm every storm in your life. So behold, your God. Notice the palm of God's hand, but notice also in verse 12, He says, marked off the heavens with a span. If you go to your house, what's the longest measuring tape in your house? 25 feet, 100 feet? Can the longest measuring tape you have measure your whole house? Probably not. Well, this God measures the heavens with the span of His hand. You know what a span is? It is a distance between the end of your thumb and the end of your pinky finger. Now think about this. The distance to the nearest star past our sun is 4.5 light years, which means this. If light left the closest star right now, traveling at the speed of light, 186,000 miles per second, that light leaving that star right now would not reach this earth for 4.5 years. Yet this God marks off the heavens, all the stars and all the galaxies of the whole universe. He measures the entire universe right here with one hand span. How great is our God? Friends, what a privilege we have by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to know and to serve a God this big. A God so big, this God invites us in 1 Peter 5:7, to cast all our anxieties upon Him. Because this big God is not too big to care for us. Listen, if you're bearing your burdens this morning by yourself, your problem's not with God. The problem's with you. Take those burdens off your shoulders. Put those burdens on God's shoulders. And please do it today. Second image that helps us behold our God is this. We behold God's hand. But secondly, let's behold God's kitchen. In God's kitchen, we see a cup and a pair of scales. Look at verse 12. Enclosed the dust of the earth with a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills on a balance. Somewhere in your kitchen cupboard, there's cups for measuring out ingredients for recipes. If you were to fill every cup in our cupboard to the top, all the cups are still limited. They can only hold so much milk or flour or whatever. But then contrast all those cups we have in our house with God's cup, singular. That one cup can hold all the sins in the world. Now go around the beaches for a moment. Eagle Beach in Aruba, 7 Mile Beach in the Grand Caymans, all the beaches lining the Atlantic Ocean, the Pacific Ocean, the Gulf of Mexico, all the beaches in the whole world, all the grains of sand on all the beaches, pour them into God's measuring cup, and you know what? There's still space. How great is our God? See, this verse invites us to think grandly of God, because what this world wants to do is to distort and shrink wrap and limit God and imprison God. Shrinking wrap and the saran wrap of our own thinking. Some of you may have heard of the Jeffersonian Bible. Thomas Jefferson went through his Bible. With a pair of scissors, he cut out every reference in the Bible to anything referring to the greatness of God, any miracle that Jesus did, any miracle in the Bible. That was all cut out with scissors by Thomas Jefferson. And the reason is this. He wanted to shrink the Bible down to a book of rules and moralistic stories, and he wanted to reduce God down to an impotent deity. Friends, in our view of the God of the Bible, let's not go all Thomas Jefferson. Because God says this God, the Bible reveals a God who's on a scale so great he cannot be measured by anything imaginable. And speaking of scales, notice here God's scales. And what he's talking about is balance scales. And here's the challenge. On this side, put the Rockies, the Alps, the Himalayas, the Andes, all the mountains all over the world. On this side of the scale, put God on this side of the scale. And guess what? All these mountains go like this. Light as a feather compared to the sheer weight of the glory of God. Speaking of the glory of God in the words and deeds of Jesus, we see the weight of God's glory. And on the cross, we see the full weight of God's glory as Jesus dies in our place for our sins. And why? It is a death bringing many sons and daughters to glory. How awesome it is to know that because of the work of Jesus Christ, one day we will see our glorious God. Friends, with a future this glorious, why do we get all bent out of shape about our temporary trials and troubles? Compared to our future glory, all our trials, our temptations, our tribulations are like a feather on this side of God's scales. 2 Corinthians 4:17 puts it this way, all our troubles are light, momentary afflictions, prepping us for the eternal weight of glory. Please rivet that perspective in your mind. God's hand, God's kitchen. Third image that helps us behold our God is this. Let's behold God's teacher. God's teacher. Verses 13 and 14. Who's measured the Spirit of the Lord, what man showed him counsel, whom did he consult, who made him understand the path of justice, knowledge, the way of understanding. The prophet here is asking a series of questions, almost playful, almost deliberately ridiculous, like, who is God's teacher? Where did God go to get wised up? Where did God go to college? State, Ole Miss, USM, Millsaps, where? Where did God get his PhD? Can you name the members of Yahweh's cabinet? Who's his international security advisor? What firm did he hire as his primary consultants? Who briefs Yahweh on difficult decisions? In other words, what people are asking sometimes, you think God's sharp enough? You know, does he need a little help to, he's pretty old. Does he need some help to keep up with everything? We don't want God to, you know, slip up and do something dumb, would we? These verses tell our God doesn't need to learn anything, nor does he take advice from anyone. God's never going to say to anyone, you know, I'm not sure I'm thinking really clearly about this. I'm not sure I understand. Can you help me sort this out? It's not going to happen. Idols need advice. God doesn't. The last phrase of verse 28 on down says his understanding is inscrutable. In other words, that's why God doesn't need education or advice. God's understanding is so comprehensive, so deep, you can never reach the bottom of God's understanding. God's understanding of everything is infinitely beyond the depth of our understanding. Behold your God. And our response, I hope this morning that God's total comprehensive understanding of everything, I hope it humbles you. I remember working as director of youth ministries at First Presbyterian Church, Hattiesburg, long ago in a galaxy far, far away. And in answer to one of the youth's questions about a moral issue he was going through, I quoted a verse from one of Paul's pastoral epistles. And this is what he said to me. What does he know? I was quoting the Bible. And he said, what does he know? I stood back. I waited for lightning to strike. There before me stood an arrogant person with a limited, finite, fallen understanding, passing judgment on the words of someone whose knowledge is complete and comprehensive and exhaustive. How dare he? Later on, the young man was converted. And guess what? He memorized Isaiah 42. When God speaks to us in his word, remember this, we're hearing wisdom. When Jesus speaks, it's the wisdom of God speaking. God speaks, we're the students sitting in the classroom. The Lord is always the professor. We've seen God's hand, his kitchen, his teacher. He has no teacher because he is the professor. Notice in the fourth place, let's behold God's politics. God's politics. Now, this past year especially, have you noticed politics has dominated the news? Tons of pompous people making pompous pronouncements. Nations, national leaders flexing their muscles, puffed up like toad frogs on a lily pad. One leader a few years ago threatened to turn our nation into a sea of fire. You may remember that. And our leader responded this way. He said, my nuclear button is bigger than yours and mine works. And all you have is nations bragging, posing, preening, threatening, all big, all bad, hulking. When God looks at all the nations blowing all their collective smoke, what does God see? Verse 15. Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are counted as dust from the scales. Behold, he takes up the coastlines like fine dust. God looks at these nations and these leaders. It's like God is carrying a bucket and a little drop spills out of the bucket. And God says, hey, look real close here. All 195 nations in the world are in that tiny drop. See the dust on the scales? Dust I'm about to blow off the scales? Oh, there's Russia. There's North Korea. There's China. Oh, and that little speck of dust called the United States of America? How great is our God? Friends, what you'll see in Isaiah is we make a big mistake when we say that God is religious and not political. Because God is over politics. He rules the nations. Historically, the Babylonians opposed Yahweh. How'd that work out for them? Roman government opposed Jesus. How'd that work out for them? Governments rise and fall. God's kingdom, though, is on the move. God's kingdom is moving in every nation on the face of this planet. And at the end of the day, any government, any nation, any public official opposing Christianity will ultimately be silenced. The Lord is the ruler of the nations. Jesus, God's anointed, according to Psalm 2, will one day hammer all his opposition the way you would smash a clay pot. Friends, don't fear the nations. Don't get upset about spy balloons. Fear God. Run in repentance and faith to the only shelter, the only safe place there is. Run, run, run into the arms of Jesus. We've looked at God's hand, His kitchen, His teacher, His politics. Notice in the fifth and final place, the last image is this. Let's behold God's sacrifice. God's sacrifice. Verse 16. Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, nor its beast enough for a burnt offering. Now, what the prophet is imagining here is a huge, ginormous sacrifice. How big? Well, a pile of wood from all the valuable, famous cedars of Lebanon. Some of those trees 115 feet tall. And on top of that enormous pile of wood, all of the sacrificial animals gathered up from all of Lebanon. And we look at this sacrifice and we say, ooh, that's extravagant. That's too much. Isaiah looks at that altar and notice what he says. It's not enough. You see, after all, every sin we sin is against a God who is greater than any sacrifice we could offer up. No sacrifice we can devise can atone and pay for our sin. Sacrifices point to one sacrifice. One sacrifice is sufficient. One, not many. One. Our sin is so great that only God is able to pay for our sin. And friends, that's the note of grace here. You see, God provides full payment for our sins through the sacrifice of Jesus, a sacrifice we're reminded of every Sunday morning when we see the cross. When Jesus hung on the cross in our place, He said, well, I've made a down payment. Did He say that? No. He said, it is finished. I am the final sacrifice. No more sacrifices needed. Jesus' death is sufficient to pay for all the sins of every person on this planet who confesses their sins and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you trusting the sacrifice of Christ to pay the debt you owe for your sins? If you are, you can say this morning, how great is our God, and add to that, and how gracious is our God. Next week, Lord willing, we're going to go through five more brushstroke God portraits painted here on the canvas of Isaiah 40, which you will have memorized. Brushstrokes painting a breathtaking portrait of our great God. I hope from this morning you're at least beginning to see how great is our God. And as you see how great your God is, you'll begin to feel more and more strength and courage infusing your weary, anxious soul. Don't you want that? Don't you want more strength? Don't you want more courage? Don't you want more positivity? Don't you want to be a person of hope? Of course you do. Then three words. Behold your God. That's how you get it. Let's pray. Lord, how great you are. How great is our God. You are great. You are powerful. You are wise. But yet you are also so very gracious. Lord, thank you for being the God who you are, and help us to have a huge vision for a very infinitely big God. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.